Well, we'll be talking about love towards the end. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's just turn there. Okay, we're looking at the permanency of love today. And I hope it will be always an encouragement for all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. I'll read verse 8, you read verse 9, and so on. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Verse 9. "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Verse 11. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." Verse 13, let's read together. "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of this is charity." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly come to you for you to teach us from your word. We pray, Lord, through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, our lives will not only understand your truth in our minds, but also will receive it into our hearts. And we welcome it, Lord, as fresh air and fresh water, refreshing from heaven, to teach us what it means to love, and that our lives, Lord, will show this Holy Spirit-driven love, that people might see Christ in us. Speak to all of us. Those who are not here, I pray that you move in their hearts, wherever they are, encourage them to. Well, thank you for what you're going to do. Bless the chapel upstairs as well. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, all right, which is the part that before they move on to whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. The Bible says charity never faileth. Okay, we're going on from there. Charity never faileth. The passage, these three words simply means genuine love will never fade away. It will never perish. Genuine love of God has a permanent quality about it. And its anchor and character is in the love of God. All right? I'll just give you that as an introduction to the phrase, charity never fails. The reason why it doesn't fail, because its anchor and its source is the love of God. It's God Himself. Okay? Because of His life. What God has and is forever. Would you agree? God is forever. Okay? And therefore, it cannot fail or fade away. So the engine of this love that Paul was talking about continues forever because God is eternal. All right? So that is the platform. Why? The confidence that genuine love will never fail. Then Paul goes on, I just will be describing verse 8 to 13. Then after I apply them four ways to all of us. Okay? So genuine love will never fade away, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. What is Paul talking about? Why suddenly he talks about prophecies and tongues and knowledge? It's precisely in 1 Corinthians 12, they were wanting the best gift. They wanted to speak in tongues. They wanted to have the showy gifts, the spiritual gifts, and they want to tell everyone that they are more spiritual than the others. That's why Paul is telling them, look, you can desire the speaking in tongues. You can desire all these big gifts that prove you are so spiritual in front of others, but if you have all these gifts, but if you do not trust Christ, or rather, if you do not have love in your heart, then honestly, you are nothing, okay? You are nothing. So, in this place, Paul had to bring up the prophecies because the prophecies will fail. He's saying, look, you can desire to be a prophet, but even prophecies will fail. You can desire to speak in tongues and tongues will cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The spiritual gifts themselves that they were wanting so much of so that they can put themselves up will pass away. Okay, I just go through. Prophecies will fail. Okay, because at that time in the New Testament, what happened was God actually gave prophecies to the prophets at that time because the word of God was not fully given yet. And so there were prophecies in the church, and then there were tongues as well, but for the prophecies, they will fail. In other words, they will the idea of fail doesn't mean that it will in a bad way. Right? The fail means like the engine failed. It will just cease. Okay? Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. The word cease is interesting because the word cease has the idea of something stopping by itself. In other words, tongues will come to an abrupt end. Alright? And many people believe by the AD 95, tongues no longer exist in terms of the way it's used that God intended. Tongues are primarily used for two reasons. Number one, to authenticate the gospel. Alright? When the apostles preach, they had no backing except to tell them that this is a spiritual gift from God. Okay? And the second reason for tongues was to show that judgment was coming to the nation of Israel. For those who study the scriptures very clearly in 1 Corinthians 14, tongues of people from a different language is going to come and judge the nation of Israel. The Babylonians came, the Assyrians came, people from a different tongue. All right? And so the Jewish nation, God actually prophesies, if you are not going to listen to me, I'm going to send people from another nation whose tongues you do not understand. All right? So the moment the Jews heard the tongue speaking of the apostles, but interestingly, tongue speaking of apostles, Paul actually said that is a sign to the Jews that judgment was coming. And judgment came AD 70, destroyed Jerusalem, and that was when tongues began to, God didn't use tongues anymore. All right? By AD 95, the scripture was completely given. John wrote the book of Revelation, AD 95, and by 300 AD, the whole canon of scripture was completed. There wasn't any need for tongues, okay, anymore. So tongues will cease. And then knowledge, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Okay, doesn't mean that you totally know nothing. But the idea is that knowledge, as they know it now, the spiritual knowledge, is all encompassed in the Bible. The Bible says right at that time, they know in part, they prophesy in part. When the New Testament church was actually prophesying or teaching, it was only when God inspired them. Remember, at that time, they didn't have the Bible, the complete revelation. So it then makes sense when Paul says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, all these things that he just talked about will be done away with, the prophecies, the tongues, and the vanish, and the knowledge shall vanish away. Perfect there is, in the Greek, is actually in the what you call the neutral tense. All right. Many people, I understand, in the charismatic Pentecostal movement believe that perfect refers to the second coming of Christ. Okay? Now the problem with that is the word perfect is not in the masculine tense referring to a person, but it's in a neutral, meaning there's an object or a situation. Okay? So in the context, Paul seems to suggest strongly, you want prophecies, it's going to be temporary. You want tongues, it's going to be temporary. You want knowledge, it's going to be temporary. But when the perfect is come, the complete revealed word of God is come, then all these things will be done away with. That's why today, the Bible is translated over 4,000 languages, all right, and everyone, okay, can have a copy of the Bible. In fact, we have more Bibles today than in history. Did you know that? We have more resources to understand the Bible today than in other parts of history. So Paul was just talking about that. Basically, in this verse, Paul is talking about if what the Corinthian church was seeking after was the temporary things. But Paul was saying, look, charity doesn't fail. Focus on this. Focus on what God wants us to, how God wants us to live among yourself. The Corinthian church were having big problems. They were suspicious of one another. They were not loving towards one another. And Paul says, look, you can show yourself to be great Christians, but where's that love? You may want the prophecy, you may want the tongues, but where's that love? And then he goes on to say, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away all these childish things. It teaches us that the perfect, when I was a child, I would behave like a child. I would be impulsive as a child. But when the perfect is come, when God's word is come, I'll give you two verses to show you why the Bible is also perfect. Why the perfect refers to the Bible. Okay, Psalm 19 verse 7 is the verses there. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's in the Old Testament. The law of the Lord refers to the Bible. In James 1:25, James says, but whoso looketh into the what? Perfect law of freedom. It's interesting. A lot of people have looked at this. It's actually a contradiction of term. Law, liberty, put together. The Bible is the law, but it frees us. Think about that. The law of liberty. The Bible is called law of liberty, and continue therein, God says a person will be blessed. Okay? God's word is the perfect that is to come. Now, just to explain the perfect law of liberty, God's word is a list of principles by which, if we confine ourselves to it, we'll be set free from many things in our lives, in our hearts, that shouldn't be there, like troubles, like anxieties. For example, when we are anxious about something, what does the Bible tell us? Be careful for nothing, but by everything and by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. So when we are anxious, we are bound. Or when we obey God to pray, we are set free. That's what it means, a perfect law of freedom. Okay? So the Bible is perfect in the context. The last verse, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these three is charity. Why is it the greatest? Even after the word of God is completed and given to us, there still remains faith, hope, and charity. Charity is still the greatest because faith will eventually become sight. When we go to heaven, everything that we believed in, the second coming, will become sight. Faith will also come to an end. Hope will become reality. What we hope for will become a reality. But you know what? In charity, it is endless. Eternal, non-ending, and it will never fail. This unfailing love of God is permanent. Just give you a background to the understanding of this passage. I want to apply this thought to our life. There are four applications to this permanency of God's love. Number one, God's love does not fail us, does not fail even when we fail. God's love does not fail even when we fail. There are three examples of this. One, the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15? The prodigal son said, "Dad, give me everything I own. I'm getting out of here." Today, there are many teenagers that say, "I'm getting out of here." If you're in Australia, by the age of 16, 17, generally, the trend is to move out of the house and live away from their families. Okay, so there's this failing of gratefulness towards the family, and the prodigal son left. And so after that, God convicted his heart. He came back. And guess what? As he came back, the father was waiting for him. The dad was waiting for him. God's love didn't fail even when we fail in the way we live. Another example from the Bible, we look at Peter's failure. Peter's failure. There are a few verses I'd like us to turn to. Matthew chapter 14, please. First, we want to look at Peter's failure when he sunk into the water. Peter's failure. Peter was in the boat together with all the rest of the apostles, and it was dark, the wind, the storms was great. And what happened? And they were almost going to drown because the boat was in very dangerous situation because of the storms and the waves. And what happened was the Lord Jesus Christ walked on water towards them. Okay? If you understand, sometimes we look at the passage and say, you know, the apostles shouldn't be afraid. You know, when Jesus walked on the water, how many of you have been on a boat when it's very, very choppy? Huge waves. It is said that the Sea of Galilee on which they were on, generally, or these two are looking at one another
straight away
because they are sea soldiers. Okay, so they've been in very. And it is said in the Sea of Galilee, sudden winds can come to actually raise very, very high storms and high waves at that time. And so, in a Jewish mind, if you actually know this passage, it was about 3 a.m. in the morning. Okay? 3 a.m. in the morning when you wake up, let's say you're very drowsy, you need to go to the toilet. At 3 a.m. in the morning when everything is dark, sometimes you see things that are not there. Do you agree with me? Alright? But in the Jewish mind, they believe this. Before death, they will see the angel of death. Okay? And they believe that when it's time for them to die, the angel of death will come and pick them up and bring them back. And guess what? In the midst of all the storms, it's 3 a.m. in the morning, guess who came walking on the water? Lord Jesus Christ. And then the apostles said, they thought he was the angel of death. And Jesus had to say, "Fear not, it is I. And guess what Peter did? You know, Peter then said, Lord, if it is you, then let me come onto the water to you. And then what Jesus says, come. Then, of course, Peter, after walking, he was having the time of his life. And after he started to look around, he lost faith, he sank. Peter had faith, but he sank into the water. And what did he say? Lord, help me. The Lord Jesus immediately. Sometimes our faith can fail when we are walking with Jesus or towards Jesus. And sometimes we fall. Amen. God's love is always there to catch us when we reach out to Him. Some people may say, oh, this Peter, he has not enough faith. Would you dare to walk on water? Would you dare? No? That's true, yeah. Now some people say, oh, this Peter has a lack of faith. You know what? We need to have faith just to step on the water. And Peter had that faith in Christ, but unfortunately halfway it failed. But guess what? Even when we fail, God's love doesn't fail. Amen? You know, there's a preserving faith we can have whereby when you know, Lord, I'm no good, but I know you are always good. But Lord, I want to grow, but help me. The times I fall, I can come back to you. Still, God's love does not fail even when we fail. Peter's failure. According to Matthew 14, verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, why didst thou doubt? But the key I wanted to bring out from this is that Jesus, even though was rebuking Peter for his lack of faith, did not hesitate to save him. Okay? Another place of Peter's failure, I think was the biggest thing in Peter's life, was when Peter betrayed Christ. Let's look at Luke 22. The book of Luke chapter 22. We're talking about God's love does not fail even when we fail. In Luke 22, when Peter actually betrayed, remember Peter was very impulsive, he was very loud-mouthed, said, God, even if everyone leave you, I'm not going to leave you, I will die for you, Lord. And then Jesus looked at him and said, well, Peter, the cock will not crow two times. When you have, unless you have denied me three times. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 60, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. You know, at that time, Peter said, that's the end. I've denied the very Lord that saved me. I denied him. And some people will compare Judas Iscariot and Peter. Do you know who's a bigger betrayer? Was it Judas Iscariot or Peter? We always look at Judas Iscariot as a big betrayer, right? Did you realize that Judas Iscariot was only after money? There was no relationship with Christ. So even if I betray you, it's all for money. But when Peter betrayed Jesus, there was already a relationship. So which is a bigger betrayer? Someone who has that relationship. But guess what? Peter knew that he was intimately related to Christ in his salvation. And Peter was broken. The Bible says later on, Luke 22, I believe Peter went out and cried, wept bitterly. In other words, it affected him so much. But guess what? Even when Peter failed, let's look at John chapter 21. Many people believe that this is a time that Jesus restored Peter, but at the same time, there's something wonderful about the quality of love that Jesus has. And I'm using this passage as an illustration of how much Jesus has for those who fail. And it gives us hope, amen? It gives us hope that sometimes when we fail as a believer, there is still hope. There is always hope with Christ, amen? Because His love will always there. John chapter 21, verse 26, the first time and second time, of course, sorry, let me just turn there. John chapter 21, the last chapter. John chapter 21, verse 15, Okay? So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than this? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now, in these two times, it's interesting that Jesus repeated, but of course, they're different. And in the context of this, the Lord Jesus Christ was actually giving Peter a ministry. Okay? But I want to understand the context. Why did Jesus say, do you love me? When Jesus says, lovest thou me, the word lovest, when Jesus said it, was agape me. Do you unconditionally love me? Do you know what was Peter's response? Yes, Lord, I love you with a warm-hearted affection, filial. In other words, Peter's love for Jesus wasn't as strong as Jesus' love for him. That is the same with all of us. And we really need God's help. But you know what? Peter knew what Jesus was talking about. So when the third time Jesus said to him in 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? You know why? Jesus changed the word. The first time, Jesus says, do you agape me? Do you agape me? Peter said, yes, I filial you. Do you agape me? Yes, I filial you. The third time, Jesus, do you only filial me? That was why Peter was grieved. Which is why Peter was grieved because, Lord, you know that I love you. You know what Jesus was saying? Jesus saw the weakness of Peter. But despite that, knowing Peter's heart, that it was not because Peter did not care for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very important point. So meditate on this. The Lord Jesus Christ knew Peter loved him. Would you agree with me? Yes. The Lord Jesus knew Peter loved him, but in his moment of weakness and fear, Peter denied the Lord. And the Lord knew already. The Lord proceeded to restore Peter. But not only that, guess what? The Lord Jesus gave him a ministry. Gave him a ministry. What's the ministry? Feeding lambs and feeding sheep. The word lambs is young of a sheep, meaning that please take care of the babes in Christ. But feeding sheep, Jesus was asking Peter also to help those who are more mature to grow more. In other words, Jesus was trusting Peter with a ministry. Did you know that? Whole ministry. Would you trust someone who has just betrayed you with a big thing? No. But I want to, applying this, why did Jesus give Peter the ministry of taking care of his sheep? You know why? Because love suffereth long and is kind. Because love thinketh no evil of him. Because love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You know, I'm using this passage to illustrate the heart of Christ. Now, all of us don't deserve to serve Christ. To serve the King of Kings is not a sacrifice, it's a privilege. Amen? To serve Jesus Christ is not a sacrifice, it's a privilege. Because He's so loving and so caring, and despite our sinfulness, He still reached out and allowed us to serve Him. Can you imagine if President Tony Tan say, I want you all to come and have church in the presidential palace? I think he can't do that because our government is secular, right? But can you imagine if I want you to be my chef. You know, Brother Gideon was a good cook, and some of the people here is a good cooks. And I want you to be my, can you imagine being a housekeeper in the presidential palace? You're virtually unknown. But I don't know about you, have you known of someone who actually worked in a presidential palace? You know, right? Neither do I. But if you have worked there and you told someone that, wow, such a great thing, well, you sweep the floor for the president. You know, the idea of serving someone so great is already a blessing. No Christian serving Jesus is never a sacrifice, it's always a privilege. When you go out Wednesday so winning, you tell someone about Christ, and someone actually trusts Christ, you're serving Christ, King of Kings. Love still used Peter even when he failed. That's the love of Christ. Love does not fail even when we fail. You know, and this is so crucial for us as believers to understand in our Christian life. All of us will fail sometime. Husbands will fail, wives will fail, children will fail. But love will keep hoping. And love will not fail. When we come to a place where we are able to say, despite the failure of others, or someone else that you care so much that even though that person failed, I will still love you. You know, yesterday I was talking about the value of the person. You know how much all of us are worth to God? Can you imagine we are worth more than Bill Gates and who's the richest man on earth? No? Anyone knows? Anyone knows the richest person on earth? Is it a Mexican oil tycoon or something like that? I don't know. You know what? We are worth more than all this world can offer. That's how much. And so when we say, I love this person, or we say, when I say we hate this person, you know what you're saying? You don't know the value of that person. All of us is worth so much to God that even as believers, when we fail, God says, look, I'm still going to use you because I believe in you and I'm going to help you. All right? Love does not fail even when we fail. That's why Paul says, charity faileth not. Number two, God's love does not fail in application even others fail or hurt us. Genuine love, God's love in our hearts will not fail even when others fail or when others hurt us. When we are hurt in reality or perceived, it is so easy to be angry and bitter and negative towards a person, is it not? To hurt, and then we want to hurt that person back. How do we overcome this as believers? Let's be honest, all of us are Christians, yes. Well, most of us are Christians, yes, in our hearts, but sometimes we cannot stand some people. Yes? Okay? And sometimes to the point that we would avoid that person, we would cut off contact with that person, etc. But how do we overcome that? Sometimes to some people is normal. If we are non-Christians, that's normal. I won't stand this person and therefore I don't want to see him. But how do we as believers overcome that? Because if we as believers cannot overcome this hatred when God is love, then there's something wrong. But God has given us His principles to help us overcome this. So how do we do that? Do you know how do we do that? How do we overcome hatred or prejudice against another person? The only way you can overcome is through obedience. Now, I'll illustrate that because obedience is the key to ensure God's love stays with us. Obedience is the key to ensuring God's love stays with us. And what is the principle that God gives? Number one, God's love. Children, are you listening? These are the points. How do you overcome? Number one, God's love forgives. Because God says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. The moment we are angry at a person, guess what? We harden our hearts, is it not? We harden and say, I'm not going to. What does the person think he is? I've hardened my heart. But God says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. In Chinese, it's called 容忍. Be soft, be tender, forgiving. We need to forgive. God's principle is to forgive. And the word forgive means to be willing to allow the situation to go. In other words, you know when I'm angry, let's say Oswald is angry at me. Okay, I hurt him for whatever, I stepped on his toes, I tore off his glasses or something. And yesterday it was so early in the morning, he didn't have enough sleep. And when he was sleeping, I go and disturb him or whatever. You know, he was so angry with me. You know, when he's angry with me, there's something in his heart about me. He didn't want me, or he didn't want to fellowship with me and all that kind of thing. There's something inside. He's holding me accountable for the distraction to his sleep. But when you forgive a person, you know what it means? He will say, Pastor Johnny, never mind. Whatever I'm holding against you, I'm taking that and I'm letting it, allowing the situation to pass. I would deliberately say, it's over, there's nothing you owe me now. Before that, I have to pay back because he was angry with me. But after that, he says, never mind, put it away. In other words, basically he strike off the thing that I owe him. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Love forgives. Do you know how we overcome bitterness, negative feelings? Is by forgiveness. In other words, as I was talking to someone and he was just talking about how You know, certain things that we just need to do is forgive and let it go. Just let the situation flow away. And don't let it affect anything that's between the person. God's love does not fail when we have the genuine love of God. Do you realize how much God allows sin in our lives after we've confessed to God? He could have dealt with us for every sin, but God actually put it away. God's love does not fail even when others fail or hurt us. Number one, God's love forgives. Number two, God's love covers that sin. Covers that sin. Covers that sin. Proverbs 10 verse 12, let me just read, listen to the scriptures. Note down the reference you need. Proverbs 10 verse 12, hatred stirreth up strife. When you see someone always talking about things to stir up something, it comes from the position of hatred. But love will cover that sin. In other words, now Oswald, now of course I didn't wake him up. No, I didn't wake him up. No. So there was no issue. But let's pretend I did wake him up when he was very tired and he was so angry with me because he hasn't slept for 3 days because of all the preparation for Song Ling and Agnes and all that. Just kidding. But then, after he has forgiven me, what Oswald will do, he will not tell this situation to anyone else. He will not. Why? Because he loved me enough to protect my reputation. That's love. That's God's love. Did you know that you will never know what I've done in my past for sin because God's not going to tell you? Even at the judgment seat, everything has been washed away. Amen? God's not going to pull out, okay, you've been saved. Let's see what you did 2 years before you were saved. Yeah, that one I forgive you. God's not going to do that. It's over. It's under the blood. It's over. Amen? Do you realize all of us, when we've asked God for forgiveness, we start with a clean slate. God says that as far as the east is from the west, so far has separated your sins from Him. In other words, your sins will never be brought up before Christ. Amen? Even currently, when we sin against God, when we confess our sins, God will cover our sins. And God wants us in between ourselves as brethren, even when we offend one another, asking for forgiveness, and after that, we leave it out. It's kind of, press the delete button on that. It's not going to come out again. Because why? Love covers the multitude of sins. Proverbs 17 verse 9, he that covereth a transgression, think about this, if we learn to cover an offense against us, God says, we are seeking love. That's why he says. Proverbs 17 and verse 9. Mark it down. And every time if you want to, I need to get even. God says, cover it. Because when you do it, the motivation is God's love. And you're seeking love. But he that repeateth a matter will separate very good friends. Okay? So firstly, God's love forgives. Children, are you listening? God does forgive. Number two, God's love covers the sin. God's love does kindly to the other person. In other words, after I disturb Oswald's sleep, he forgives me. He doesn't mention anyone, thing to anyone. And after that, he brings me to Swensen's. I only like the Frankfurter, the big one. I don't know whether they have it now. Not only does he forgive me, not only does he protect my reputation, he goes beyond. The call of duty, he brings me to Swensen. Come, Johnny, let's have a meal. You know, I buy you anything on the menu you can have. He does kindly to that person. That's God's love. Do you realize when we sin against God, God forgives us, but not only that, He keeps on supplying our needs, He keeps on loving us, keeps on planning our direction in life. Because why? He loves us. Because love always wants to give. Love is kind, does things to profit another. I was reading this, I thought it was quite interesting. See, there was a man who was a pastor, his name is George Crane. He was telling, there was this wife who came to the office full of hatred towards the husband and said, I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even with him, you know. And before I leave him, I want to hurt him as much as he has hurt me. Then the pastor said, okay, tell you what, I give you a plan to fulfill what you want. Go home and act as if you really love him. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for everything he does. Go out of your way to be as kind to him as possible. Be considerate and be generous with him as possible, as much as spare no efforts to please him, to enjoy. Make him believe you love him, you know. And after you've convinced him of your dying love and you cannot live without him, then tell him, I'm leaving you. And your wife said, that will really get him. With revenge in her eyes, and say, yes, I'll do it, Pastor. For 2 months, she showed kindness and love and listening and giving and reinforcing and praising and sharing. Then after about 3-4 months, the pastor didn't hear from her. And pastor called her. Hey, what happened? Are you ready to go through now with the divorce? She said, divorce? Never. I discovered I really do love him. Her actions, this is so important for the Christian life and marriages and families and children and whoever, your actions will change your heart. John chapter 7 verse 17 says, if any man will do his will, then will he know of the doctrine. You know, the Greek thinking is this: I need to clear my mind and make sure I get everything in place, then I do it. God's way is you obey me. You do what I tell you. Your heart will follow. Does that make sense? In other words, when I really can't stand this person, but I would obey God, God says, forgive. Lord, I'll forgive. No, God says, go further than that. Be kind to that person. God, must I really do it? Yes. All right, Lord, I listen to you. And the more you practice kindness, kindness becomes part of you. Because in 1 John, let's all turn there. For those in their hearts may find it hard, perhaps there are certain things. And you are saying, God, I need the charity that never faileth in my heart. I can't do it. God says, yes, you can, but I can. You need to listen to me. 1 John 2:5, listen to this. Let's read together. 1 John 2:5, ready? 1, 2, go. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Whoso preserve his word, whoso will keep and listen to his word, whoso will practice. The word keep means to preserve, like a soldier guarding a sentry who's alert and who's ready to strike if necessary. But whoso will keep God's word, obey God's word, live God's word, do God's word, even though it's against the common. God's love in this world is illogical. You can never love a person who has hurt you in this world. Your friends will tell you, get rid of him. There was one support group in a church. I was talking to a family, and this lady was saying he went to this church support group. And you know what the church told him? Divorce your husband. It was like, my jaw dropped. That's not what the scripture teach. Because why? Human love will get rid of the other person when you cannot stand him. Not God's love. Not God's love. Not God's love. And as we obey God's, the Bible says, whoso obey God's word, keep it his words, surely is the agape of God matured. What perfected means to mature. In other words, incrementally, it grows. If I'm able to do a kind, let's say if brother also really hates me, do you know how much it takes for him to do a kind deed for me? Can you imagine? If he really hates me, I'm going to get even with you. Next time he sleeps, I'm going to throw water on his face or something like that. He really won't get. But do you realize how much he takes to overcome that? It's hard. But with God, all things are possible. But God just asks us to do the small things. Be kind. Depending on my strength. That's why it's so important for every believer to hide your life in Christ. When you hide your life in Christ and serve Him, even your hatred will become love. Amen? And by the way, love is not a feeling. It's a, yesterday, Brother Song Ling, number one, is what kind of love is? Decisive. It's a decision that you make. You love because you've already decided. I don't care what you do to me, I'm still going to be kind to you. And that's so important for us as believers to understand. Humanly, we cannot overcome. With God's help, we can. That's why we need to obey Him first. And God promises when we obey, our love will be perfected, will be matured. That's how we have good relationships. That's how we grow in our relationships. Okay? So firstly, God's love does not fail even when we fail. Number two, God's love does not fail even when others fail or hurt us. And number three, God's love does not fail because God's love always aims to build. To build. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffers up, but charity builds up." God's love always builds up. Okay? Okay, just briefly touch on this. There was an issue of food offered to idols in those days in the Corinthian church. They always, what happens is the food will be offered to the idols and then it will be sold in the common markets. It was common knowledge throughout the Corinthian city. So anyone who buys the meat, best cuts at a very cheap price. Like Singaporeans, you want P&T. You want cheap and you want good, right, in Singapore. And so those are good pieces of meat. The only problem with it is offered to the idols, okay? All right, there were two groups of people, of Christians during that time. One believed that food is only food. So even if you eat food offered to idols, it's only food. That was what Paul said, which is true. Okay, food is only food. It doesn't make you more spiritual, it doesn't make you less spiritual. But there was another group that believed that eating them will actually affect them spiritually. And so these are the people who have beliefs in their heart that are not consistent with the gospel. But you know what? They are weak Christians. So those people in the first group will tell this group, "You so immature, see you're eating the meat." But these people who believe that when you eat, it affects the spiritual. "Should I eat? Should I not eat? Should I eat? Should I not eat? Should I eat?" And these people are struggling and know what to do. And these people, without love, is telling people, "Yeah, you're so immature." So he eat the food. Thereby, in some cases, stumbling disbelievers. They feel that it's inconsequential. But Paul is telling them, if it's inconsequential on this side, why don't you just take care of this young brethren whose heart hasn't been settled? Don't eat the meat first until they have grown. Does that make sense? And so this group who believe that eating food is just food, but this group is very weak, Paul is challenging these people, "Can you please at least have some care and concern for this little group, this group of believers whose faith is not strong?" Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 8. Notice what Paul says. In something as inconsequential as eating, because of the attitude of the lack of love that the group one has against group two, Paul actually says this: "When ye sin so against the brethren and wound their conscience, ye sin against Christ." Wow. Paul says, if you want to eat that meat and cannot even consider your brother without that love, you are actually stumbling him and you are sinning against God. Wow. And know what Paul goes on to say in verse 13? "Therefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standards, lest I make my brother offend." Paul actually made, and Paul keeps his word. If by eating meat will stumble someone else, you say, "I'm not going to eat meat as long as I live." No, he didn't say that. "As long as this world stands, as this world is still around, I'm not going to eat meat." Why? Just in case I will offend this brother. Because you know why? The quality of love seeks to build. Seeks to build. Why do I want to restrain myself in certain areas? Because I love someone else. And I know when I do that, it will affect or offend that person or hurt that person. You know, love always seeks to build. You know, don't think only of, "Okay, then I need to control myself, law. Then I don't see the TV, law. Then I don't," you know, the Singaporeans always have the laws come out. "You know, I don't do this, law. Then I don't go there, law." No, think on the other way. What can I do to build that person up? Because if you don't do, and you only restrain after a while, because it's not replaced, it will actually come out again. A lot of Christians do this. "Okay, yeah, I just do that." But after a while, they go back to doing that. You know why? Because they didn't replace with what was right. They didn't haven't replaced with the new man, the actions of the new man. There was one guy, his name is Edward Stetchen. I don't know whether Desmond, you know him? Edward Stetchen, he's a photographer. Okay, who eventually became one of the world's most renowned photographers. And at the age of 16, this young Stetchen took a camera, took over 50 photos, only one turned out right. The father came to say, "You useless person. You want to be a photographer? How can? No lah, no good. No good, no good. Only one of, no good. How many of us as parents only look at the negative?" Now, I'm not saying that there's a research study that says that if you keep praising the positive, you are actually telling your children not to put effort in the process. There's a study that just came out a few months ago, I was reading, that the child needs to know they are praised for their effort, but child needs to know where they are headed as well. And some of the areas they need to work on. Does that make sense? So it's not just telling everything, you're such wonderful, you can do this, and ignoring all the negative part. If you don't talk about the negative part, the child don't know, the child will always think they are okay. Alright? So now coming back to this. So this father went to that extreme. This father will say, "You can only take one, the 49 is spoiled." But you know what love did? The mother said, "Wow, this is the most beautiful picture I've ever seen. Yeah, I know you got 49 failed ones, but you know this." Later on, this Edward became one of the world-renowned photographers. And he actually said, the mother's encouragement convinced this young person, this young Edward, to stick with his new hobby, and he stayed with it the rest of his life. And in this testimony, you know what tipped the scales? The vision to spot excellence in the midst of all failure. Do you realize that God sees potential in every one of us? Did you know that? God sees potential in all men. But it's God's love that will draw it out when we respond to Him. God's love will always want to build. Okay, a builder or a wrecker. Let me just read the verse. "As I watched them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a ho heave ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman, 'Are these men skilled? And the men you hire if you wanted to build?' And the foreman gave a laugh and said, 'No, indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do.' And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who comes to town, content with the labor of tearing down? Oh Lord, let my life and labors be that which build for eternity." You know, parents, we need to be builders of our children's faith in Christ. We need to be builders of our children's life. Do you know what materials you need to use? Love. And you need to input consistently God's Word, because God's Word is the only thing that will last for all eternity. And when your children places their life on the love that you have for them and God's love and God's Word, you have given them a foundation that is unshakable. I was talking to some of the brethren yesterday, had a wonderful time of fellowship with one of the missionaries I mentioned before. I met him and spoke with him, and they were sharing. I think some of them who were there were really, really very encouraged. And he was saying that, "Sir, one of the big things we do is to have VBSs. Their strategy for evangelism was very, I think, something that we can learn. He said, "We'll go to this country." By the way, he ministers in the Mindanao, right, which I mentioned before. It's a militant state. There's a lot of Muslims there. But what he does is that he actually have, this is really encouraging, he has over 50 people here. For over the 10 years, he had actually 50 over people who were in Bible. Many of them, he's 34, and he's the oldest. So many of them in full-time is below his age. And these people will go into areas, in the Filipinos, you know what is the red zone? Some of you, the red zone is actually supposed to be a danger zone, okay, so they're not supposed to go there. But what this Filipino will do is that they will go into these provinces, these small barangays, these places, And they will start VBS first. And after start VBS, then after that, interesting, there will be a VBS for 5 days. And then after that, he's reinforced by the headquarters, his church in the city, who will go out 3-4 hours into this place that just had VBS, and about 20-30 people will go to follow on these children and their families. The goal of planting the church there. And he said this, the reason why we are targeting the children is because these children will either grow up to be militants next time. Okay, because those are Muslim-controlled area and all that. But he said one thing which was very true, and this reinforces the children's ministry in our church. He says, when you plant the seed in the child, and you teach them the word of God now, it's much easier for you to evangelize them when they grow up because they already have a seed in their hearts. Children, fathers, parents, are we listening? We need to plant seeds right now, continuously. And guess who else is planting seeds in your children's life? The devil, the world, worldly philosophy. All these things are planting seeds. How much seeds are we planting on a daily basis? And we're letting God, wanting our children to grow up. We need to build our children. Yeah, they will fall, but then pick them up. All of us will fall at some time or another. But you know what? Love will say, look, love will nurture. Love will build. Love will invest. Love will prune. You know what pruning is? Cutting off. Love will discipline. Love will deal with things that will not help this person to grow. Because love builds. It is a fallacy that has been taught that, oh, we must always focus on the positive of children. We need to be careful because the children will think that they are perfect. They don't need God. We need to highlight, yes, this is the area that you've done very well, but you know what? This is one area that God wants you to grow to. Because Jesus, remember in Revelation 2 when he spoke to the churches, many of the churches were doing very well, not all. Out of 7, 2 were commended, 5 were commended, but Jesus says, look, there's some area I need you to work on. So that the church can go. Why did Jesus highlight the areas that needs to be worked on? Because why? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You need to target those areas so they can grow. Okay? So am I a wrecker or am I a builder? Genuine love builds. And may God make ambassador a church that builds one another. And God, we need to encourage one another because, put it this way, we're all condemned by our sin. We're all weak, but God wants us to build. All right? One last point, and then we are finished. Love never fails, even though we fail. Love never fails, even though others may hurt us. Love always aims to build. But the last one, because charity never faileth, in Jude chapter 1, verse 21, let's turn there. We are admonished to keep ourselves in the love of God. The Bible tells us to keep ourselves, preserve ourselves in the love of God. Jude 1:21. Let's read there, right? Ready? 1, 2, go. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The second part refers to the second coming of Christ, but the first part of the verse, keep yourself in the love of God. You know why Jude says that? We live in a society today that genuine love is actually slowly eroding in families, in relationships, in schools. And God says, in the midst of this cold culture of prejudice, racism, and all kinds of sin, keep yourself in my love. Keep yourself in my love. Why? Because sin shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We need to preserve ourselves in the love of God. Let the love of God lead you to overcome your fears, lead you to overcome your prejudices, lead you to overcome things in your heart that will lead you to greater growth in your faith. Because the more we are able to love our brethren, the more mature we become. Do you agree? The more we are able to see the imperfections of someone and say, I still love that brother anyway. It shows we have grown. But the more we love the lost, the more we become like Christ. Because Jesus didn't just love those people who loved him. Jesus loved those also who rejected him. And I pray that over the last few weeks that we've talked on specific areas of love, have God spoken to us about how our love should be? Humanly, our love will fail. Humanly, there is no way we can sustain the type of love God gives us unless we are in a consistent relationship with Jesus Christ. Children, sometimes looking at the imperfections of your dad and mom, you feel, why should I listen to them, right? Remember, God in heaven looks at us and says, why should I continue to receive you? Simply because I love you. And for us as parents, as we look sometimes at the imperfections of our children, let God's love take control of our hearts and say, God, I was like that once too, but you accepted me too. And that's what God wants us to learn. And even as a church, may God bind us in these last days with God's love that will say, I know your imperfections, but you're my brother, you're my sister. And we'll always learn to cover the sins so that we can help the person grow. Would you agree with me? Everyone needs a second chance. Everyone deserves. Because if God gave us that chance, we need to give our brethren as well. Okay, may God help us to be a loving people, not just for the sake of love, but to love in truth, according to what we've talked about. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the love you've given to us. And I pray, Lord, I'm not very articulate in articulating clearly, Lord, but I know that the Holy Spirit can take even my imperfections and imprint it into the lives of your people. Lord, it is not my word that will count, but it's your word that will count. When you say charity never faileth, the greatest of this is charity. We believe that, Lord. And we pray that you will help us to put it into our lives. That we'll seek, Father, to imprint the qualities of love into our life. You have taught us over the last few weeks, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, wanteth not itself, is not proud. And Lord, how charity endureth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, beareth all things. Father, these are qualities which sometimes when we actually study, we find that, Lord, that's humanly impossible. But yet we know it's possible because we have Christ in our hearts. And what is humanly impossible is possible with God. Father, I pray for perhaps one or two or few here in their hearts may have areas, Lord, they need to surrender, that they might love the way you love. Lord, we know it's not a one-time thing, but it's a day-by-day surrendering to you, allowing your Holy Spirit to change us. There's a decision moment by moment that we make, Lord, to love each other, to love you, and to love the lost. With eyes closed, heads bowed, we just take maybe a moment of just quiet prayer, just yourself. All right, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but quietly in your own hearts, pray and ask God, help me to love like Christ loved. And perhaps if God highlights a situation that you have to deal with, just settle that with God at that time. Then after that, then we'll sing the closing hymn, the new commandment, after we'll close. I'll just spend a few moments in prayer. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. I pray, Lord, even as we quietly pray, that you'll teach us to love. We pray for the love between husband and wife that might be strong, that it might be decisive, might be a giving love, a love that, Lord, you yourself showed us when you died on the cross. Between parent and child, Lord, I pray for that love to grow. And Father, it will be strong. And Father, it will not be based on what we think, but it's always based on how can I help the other person? How can I bless the other person? How can I be kind to the other person? How can it be a giving love? And Father, for us as brethren in the church, I pray you to unite us, Lord, with the principle of love, your love. That Father, we will be able to use your love to see one another. Yes, Lord, we do have our struggles and weaknesses. But God, in the midst of all this, that we are still willing to help and encourage one another. Most of all, Lord, I pray as a church we will have love for the lost. That Father, you will always motivate us to want to win someone to Christ. So Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do as we sing the closing hymn. Maybe a powerful reminder of your desire for your church and your people to love in the truth so that the world might know that we are your followers. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's just stand as we just sing. New commandment I give unto you. We just sing two times. We'll sing it twice, okay, to hold this word. This is one of the last instructions God gave us before Jesus went back. Okay, let's sing a new commandment.
A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another as I have loved you. My faith shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. My faith shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Once more, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have loved one for another.
Before we close, I just want to say one thing, that growth in Christ, we can't expect us to straight away be very loving, but it's a moment by moment, day by day, decision by decision, situation by situation, when it presents to you, that you say, Lord, I decide to love. And as you do it more, it becomes a lifestyle and pattern. And that's when the life of Christ becomes imprinted into your life. Okay. If you're expecting yourself to become Christ-like in love tomorrow, it won't happen. But just expect, God, help me in all the situations that I will face, that I will always decide to love. Moment by moment, incrementally, there's no shortcut. And may God give us the grace to imprint that on a daily basis, that 1 year from now, you can actually see the love of Christ growing in you. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we need your help. We are totally, as sinners, we are so selfish many times, and our pride, something cloud our eyes to what our brother or sister need. And I'm praying, Father, that your Holy Spirit will allow that love to grow. Lord, it's a moment by moment thing as your Holy Spirit works in our life. Teach us, Lord, to be filled with thy Spirit moment by moment, allowing you to control every thought. Lord, the moment we feel that there is anger coming. It's not wrong to be angry, Lord, we know that. But when there's a temptation to hold that anger longer than it should, I pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us to put it away, allowing rather the love of Christ to come in, that we'll be able to forgive, we'll be able to cover that sin, and we'll be able to be kind to the person who has offended us. And vice versa, Lord, that we will not abuse the love of someone else, that we will love and we'll be kind too, so that, Father, we will all live the love of Christ in our lives. Lord, I pray for every brethren here. I know deep down in their hearts they love you. But God, you want us to live ourselves, or rather, you want us to grow beyond. You want us to grow more in our Christian lives. And this one area, Lord, I pray that this week there will be a demonstration of your Holy Spirit. Lord, it's not important how I presented this message, but it's more important how your Holy Spirit will take these words and make it a reality in our lives. Oh Lord, we love you. But our love is so weak, I pray you strengthen it with your love, that we might show it to the world, that the world may see Christ. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do as we fellowship and as we just go for lunch. I pray that you'll teach us to always love the way you love. Thank you for your great example. We look forward to the day, Lord, we'll see you. But help us to keep ourselves in the love of Christ in the meantime. Thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated. Just fellowship one another. Say hi. And...